I've seen something before about an old farmer rancher. You know, he had a son. I'm a crier, so I might start crying. And that's plus, I'm just a welder. I'm a public speaker, like Brother Larry. So he had a horse that he gave to his son named Dudley. Dudley was generally a calm horse. Wouldn't mind, but after his son had created some bad habits, and Dudley started taking advantage of those bad habits, and he wouldn't correct him, wouldn't whoop him when he needed to be whooped, and so the father took this horse out and gave him his head, made him run, wore him out. Dudley started acting right. And he said, "Your only job is to carry my son. Your job, your whole purpose on this ranch, on this farm, is to carry my son." You know, he made a good point there that us as God's people are put on this earth. You know, we're here. We should carry Christ. Amen. We should carry God's Son. Amen. We should carry Him into the workplace. We should carry Him at home. We should carry Him when we're working in the yard. We should carry Him most definitely here. But I read here in Romans 5, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into His grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us." You know, by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. I never thought, one, I'd be in this position. But if you had told me 20 years ago, I'd be standing in front of this church, bawling my eyes out for you folks, for the people I love dearly. I've got friends that are probably 30, I've had 30 for 30 years. I've known since middle school. Do I love them as much as I love y'all? I'm not sure. Because they don't know something. They don't share something with me. They don't share the love of Christ. And as many times as I've tried to ask them to come here, they reject that. You know, I love them, but I have a whole nother bond that I have with you folks. And, you know, when I met my wife, she led me to this church. And I thank God for giving me my wife, that gave me an avenue to find God. Because Lord knows I needed it. Anyhow, we shall have tribulations. This isn't going to be all roses and daffodils, but by the grace of God, He'll pull us through.
That's all I got for you. Thank you.
Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me on.
Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. That was good. That's what I'm talking about. Talking about the Lord and what He's done for us. It's good to be back. Good to see you. Happy to have our visitors with us. As I said earlier, we had a great time. One or two incidents that certainly made us realize how thankful we are that God provides. Angels unaware, people that we didn't even know we needed, and they didn't know they needed us, but the Lord brought us together. We're thankful for that. 40th chapter of Isaiah. What is your personal interpretation of what God is? And the reason I say this, I mentioned this two or three Sundays ago, several years ago. I was in church services with one of our sons and his family, and the preacher made the point that if we don't have a proper understanding of who God is, or his workings, his attributes, then we're going to be disappointed when he doesn't meet what we feel like he should be. So it's very important for us to have an understanding that is scripturally based upon how big is God, who God is, what power he has. I want to try to address that today, and I don't know how I still ended up with 45 minutes, but I guess that's okay. We'll do the best we can with what we've got. There are some words that apply to God, and the words tell of what he can do. There are some things. I remember Elder August Netherland. Every time I heard him the last years of his life preach a sermon, he mentioned this. There are things God cannot do. And it seemed like the whole congregation would just be aghast that there's things that God can't do. But God can't lie. And it tells us in Hebrews that he cannot swear by any greater. Men swear by something to avow something that's happened. God cannot swear by any greater. So therefore, he brings himself. God is all-powerful. Amen? The word that we use in that situation is he is omnipotent. He's present everywhere at once. Amen? The word that we would use in there is his omnipresent. He's all-knowing, omniscient. God has jealousy. God has wrath. God has love. God has hatred. Now, there are many times that we would find argument with some that would say God has hatred. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. It doesn't say that he didn't hate Esau. He did. He has a hatred. He has a hatred of sin. He allowed sin to be poured out upon his son, and he turned his back upon that very moment that it occurred because he can't view sin. He hates sin. His love is beyond our measure. We have a song that we sing in here in our hymnal. It talks about the love of God, and it's a beautiful song, beautiful verses. I love the prose that's in it, but it can only touch just a piece of how much God loves us. And we can all set it all up, we can look at it best we can, but we can really only touch the hem of how much he cares for us. You look at the 40th chapter of Isaiah, and we're gonna start in the 12th verse. We've tried to visit with you on the first 11, and we'll look at the 12th and then try every opportunity we have to make it through the entire chapter. 12th verse. These are questions that Isaiah, the Lord, asked the children of Israel through Isaiah, and it all has to do with his attributes. It all has to do with what God can do, what God does. Now look at the first verse. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Only God. Why is that? Because he's all powerful. He has all knowledge. He has measured out the water that covers this great world of ours, and he can do so by just holding it in his hand. We dip down and get a drink with our hand, but not God. God can hold the whole element of all of the oceans, all of the water there. He can hold it in the hollow of his hand, and he can do that because he is all powerful. Goes on and says, and meted out heaven with a span. God just took his hand and meted out how vast the heavens would be. Do you know anybody, anything else that can do that? Only God. That's an attribute. He's all powerful. That's all power in heaven and earth. Goes on and says, and he comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and measured the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Only God can take into consideration the size of the mountains. Only God can place them in a balance and make it all balance. Only God can do that. Why? Because he's all-knowing, he's all-caring, and he has all power. With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him? And I think that's a real valid question, if you don't mind. Who was it that God went to gain knowledge that he has? Well, he didn't go to anybody. He didn't go to anything. He didn't go to any computer or whatever, because he from the foundation of the world, was already all-knowing. Had all knowledge. That's really kind of hard to comprehend, isn't it? That one thing, one entity, one person can have all that knowledge. Who hath directed the Spirit? Go to 14. With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and who taught him on the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Of course, the answer comes back that there was no one. God already had all knowledge. Says when time began, well, that wasn't the time of God. That was the time that we consider. When time began, God already had all knowledge. He was already all powerful. He was already all knowing. He was already a loving God. He was already a God that had wrath. He was already a God that had hatred. Goes on and says, behold the nations, and that's plural. That's all consideration of all the nations of the world are as a drop of a bucket. Can you imagine that? That's the nations in God's consideration. It's just like drop in the bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Now consider this. And Lebanon, the whole entire nation, is not sufficient or equal to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for the burnt offering. What it's saying is all of that land and all of the beasts that are there, that if it was all brought forward for a burnt offering, it wouldn't be sufficient to that which should be brought to the Lord himself. 17th verse. All nations before him are as nothing. Reconsider that. All nations are before him as nothing. And they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. You know what the definition of the word vanity? Definition of the word vanity is the quality of being worthless or futile. They don't mean anything to him. The nations. 18th verse. To him whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? Go with me just real quickly, if you don't mind, to the 15th chapter or 15th division of the Psalm. I want to read something to you. This is where we're going to go next. 115th Psalm. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. For thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Now it says, wherefore, or because of that which is mentioned in the previous verse, wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? Ever been asked that? Somebody know that you believe in God? They may not have a belief in it, and they begin to question, well, if there is a God, where is your God? And you know why that's the heathen asked that? Because the heathen have gods everywhere. They have the god of this over here, and they have the god of this over here, and they have the god of this behind them and in front of them. And their whole lives were involved with artifacts or things that had been made that they worshipped as gods. So when they saw that, they would ask of God's people, "Where is your God? How do you answer that?" Have you ever been asked that before? Anybody ever been asked that? I've been asked that. If you believe in God, where is your God? Here's what the psalmist David says. Third verse, 115th Psalm. "But our God is in the heavens." Did you notice that? It didn't say our God is in heaven. It says, "But our God is in the heavens." You know what the difference is? He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's not just residing in heaven and immortal glory. He is everywhere. We find him everywhere. We find him in our saddest moment. We find him in our happiest moment. We find him in the moment of need. We find him in the moment where we really didn't know we needed him. But we find him anywhere. Why? Because our God is in the heavens. Now look what it says in the next part of that verse. "He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." You know why? Because he's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's everywhere. "He has done whatsoever he hath pleased." Go on with me at this just a moment. "But our God is in the heavens." Third verse. "He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." There, he's talking about the heathen here. "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands." Men are going to worship something. They're going to worship something. And if they don't have a true belief in who God is and what God has done, then they're going to form something and they're going to worship that. You don't believe that? Ask Moses. Moses is up in the Holy Mount and he's receiving the Word of God and what's happening down below. His people have turned from He who has given them freedom from the Egyptians and now are taking the gold that the Egyptians gave them. They're making a calf and they're going to worship it. Men will worship something. Fourth verse. "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands." Their mouths, he's talking about the idols, they have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. There's the idol that he's talking about. It has feet, it doesn't walk, it has hands, it can't feel, it has nose, it doesn't smell, it has a mouth, it doesn't eat. It's just an object. And here's what he says. "They that make them are like unto them. Neither speak they through their..." They make them, they're like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. Go back to the 40th chapter of Isaiah. 18th verse. "To whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will you compare him?" So you vision this morning, how do you vision God? What likeness will you make? Now look what it says in the next verse. "The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains." What's he saying? Well, man's going to worship something. They don't believe in the God. They're going to put something before them. As a matter of fact, even if they believe in God, they're prone to be able to worship something in this life. Brother Webb, I don't understand what you mean. Well, let me tell you this. Men can worship their job. Men can worship their vehicle. Men can worship their home. Men can worship everything that catches their eye. But they that love the Lord, their hope, their trust, their love, their faith is in the one true and living God. Because they know, they understand, He is all powerful. He has all power in heaven and earth. He has all power in this world. He has all power. He is the one that we worship. Go on with me here. 20th verse. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. I'll finish that verse. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. I looked at that scripture. I'll tell you how I came acquainted with that scripture. Years and years and years ago, I decided, I believe the Lord can give men inspiration of every scripture in the Word of God. I believe that still. I believe men can see a scripture, they don't understand what that scripture means, and they can go from it and come back to it and still don't have an understanding, and they go from it and they come back and they don't have an understanding. But God, in His infinite wisdom and power, can give them, when He desires, the understanding of that scripture. And when that happened, it just clicks like a lot. Have you ever had that happen in your life? I've had it happen in mine several times that I just didn't understand. So what I said to myself, I devised a pretty good scheme. What I said was, I'm just not going to pay any attention where I open the Bible. I'm going to open it. I'm going to put my finger down. And that scripture, if I don't understand it, I'm going to continue to pray to God till He gives me inspiration. You know where my finger went? He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He worketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. And I thought, Lord, you got your hands full now. I have no clue what that means. I don't have an understanding in the world what that means. And I went back again and again and again. And finally, it wasn't that he was working to give me. I thought I finally had it. And I began to preach about it. I began to use it. And it wasn't until 20 years later, in a Bible study out in our lunchroom, that this scripture came up. And Elder Mike Webb and Elder Barry Brown, by the grace of God, gave me understanding of what this scripture means. You know what it means? If you're so poor that you don't have anything to bring before a God or your God, then you will get a workman and you'll have him cover something with gold, with silver, and you'll worship that thing. You don't believe that? Bible's full of situations and individuals that did that very thing. He that is so impoverished that he hath nothing to bring before God. What it's saying is man's going to worship something. Man's going to put his worship towards something. In this situation, what it's showing is that we have a jealous God. God will not allow any other worship of any other thing to be fruitful in our lives. What it's saying is, we as God's children, because He is a jealous God. I thought God was just a God of love. Let me tell you, friend, He's got more attributes than just that. He's got more attributes than that. He loves us without question, to the extent that He gave His Son to come and die in our stead. He loves us beyond our comprehension. He loves us beyond even what we could understand or know. He loves us to the point and situation that He desires. He deserves every instance of our love. Every moment of our life. Not just when we see the beauty of a foreign isle or the beauty of a waterfall or the beauty of a beach or the massive whales that are done. Not just then, but when you're in the desert, He still deserves our praise. Because man's going to worship something. And men in the congregation, it behooves us. It is our obligation, it is our responsibility to understand that our family needs to worship the one true and living God. Things go as planned next Saturday night. I have the wonderful opportunity to marry my grandson to his fiancée. I'm looking forward to that. Not the first family marriage I've done. I've done quite a few of them. But I there's something I'm going to tell that boy. And if you've never done a wedding, you don't understand. When they come forward to here, and this will be in Wichita, Kansas, but if they come forward to here, they're mine until I let them go. Okay? I can give them encouragement, and I do give them encouragement. And I already have been told by more than one person they have their vows. That's all well and good. I've got some too, okay? But I've got some vows that I think are essential to understand. There's one thing I already got in my mind. Carol, don't worry, it's going to be all right. I've already got in my mind when Cade and Ashlyn come forward during part of the vows, I'm going to ask him to vow that as head of his family, that he will accept the responsibility of having his family in church. It's his job. It's his job. It's my job to tell him about it. It's my job to remind him that God has been so blessful to him to bring this beautiful young lady in his life. And I pray they can become one flesh. I pray that their love is so strong that the Lord will just bring them to where some are in this day and time after being married many years, that they can finish each other's questions or answers or whatever. You know, that's not a bad thing. That's just the way life is. I want him to understand that he needs to vow that he'll protect that wife. That even if it required his life, that he's willing to give up his life. But more than that, that he's willing to give his life to his wife. You see, it's very important that they understand that. But as a child of the Holy King, it's our responsibility to remember and to know we owe our life to him. We owe everything that we have to him. We owe the ability to make a living to him. We owe every positive thing that happens in life, we owe it to him. We owe him the understanding that when it's necessary, he puts people in our lives, even though we didn't know we needed them. He puts them there to help us. I think Brother and Sister Widener saw that at the passing of her father, that the Lord puts people in our lives. Puts people in our lives to help. You know, we get this picture sometimes that God is the monarch and reigns, and when we're bad, he pushes this button and we pay for it, and when we're good in our own minds, that he smiles down upon. Friend, let me tell you, that's not what it is at all. He sees us in our life, and he sees what's happening to us even before it happens. And he makes provisions for that. And he allows us to know, my love for you is so great, that when the obstacles are too great, I'll give you a way around it, I'll give you a way through it, I'll give you a way over it, or I'll take you home. Whatever's best is what I'll do. That's a good father. That's a good father. I'm going to tell that young lady, Carol, it's going to be all right. I'm going to tell that young lady that this is your husband. And you owe your allegiance to him. That you and both of you will shun all others in a physical relationship and keep yourself only unto each other. That's just part of the vow. And I'm going to remind them also, until death you are joined, and only by death shall you be parted. You understand today that those vows are a lot of the same things that we have taken with God? The Lord deserves every moment of our life, every moment that we can bring tribute to him. He deserves that. Look at the 21st again. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation, chooseth the tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Going to cover that tree that will not rot. Going to cover it with silver. And then what are you going to do? Going to bow down and worship it. Oh, aren't you glad today we don't do that today? Aren't you glad today? Let me tell you, friend, we do. I do. I got a sneaking suspicion that you do. Sometimes we want something so bad. Sometimes we think we need it so bad that we'll pay homage to it and we'll bow to it until finally we get it. And then we realize it's not what we thought it was. I've had some in my family. I've had some people that I know that have come to the truth, to understand the truth, and they have sold it for something else. God have mercy upon them. Because what He has given us is not to be bartered. It's not to be sold. It's not to be exchanged. It's for us. And it's for our life daily. 21st verse. Listen to this. Had ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? Church, have you not understood these things? That He's omnipresent, that He's all-powerful, that He has all knowledge, that He's always with us, that He loves us, that He cares for us, that there is one day, ask Job about it, there's one day that His wrath will be upon us. Job said, hide me until that moment past. And that one day when the wrath of God is past, we'll go home. Have you not heard that? Have you not been told from the beginning that He deserves all our praise, all our honor, all our glory? Have you not known? Have you not heard? Have it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He, Lord God Jehovah, that set upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants of there are considered as grasshoppers. Isn't that amazing? Boy, let me tell you, Isaiah, what's coming to your mind here about that, that wouldn't gain a lot of friends. I mean, we don't like to be told we don't amount to much. But look at this. He's making a comparison to us to God. God, he said, we're just grasshoppers before Him. Some would have you think that we're that we're all powerful, that we're all not. No, that's Him. Before Him, we're grasshoppers. He says, it is He that set upon the circle of the earth and the inhabitants thereof is gravity, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. You ever been to West Texas? I know some of you have. You ever been there at night? You ever been there when there's not a cloud in the sky? You ever been on your back looking up? What do you see? You see stars. And you see stars. I wonder how they got there. Some will tell you it was a big bang. But no, I'm going to tell you today it was the power of God. God spoke and the Word complied and placed the stars into existence. Let me tell you how smart we are, okay? I want to tell you how smart we are. We're still finding stars that we didn't know. We're still finding planets that we didn't. We have a debate over whether one's a planet and one's not. And while we're debating about it, somebody finds a new. Friend, we're just looking and seeing the majesty of God. You know what? God, all-knowing, you know He has given a star every name. And He knows what it is. The 25th verse. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Who is it that we would liken Him to? Who is it that we would say, you know, God's a lot like that. You know, we may have in our mind an understanding of His majesty and His power. We may have in our mind an understanding of what He is, but we just get in a small sense the power, the majesty of God. He says, in that situation, then who would you liken me to? To whom then would you liken me, or who shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. And here comes the encouragement. Lift up your eyes on high. May I give you an assignment tonight? I know some of you live in the city. Some of us live outside of town a little bit. Go out in the backyard or from your apartment or your cubicle or wherever it is. Just look up. Just look up. You know what you'll find from that? you'll find our true position. And when you look at the universe and you look at the stars in existence, we get a small understanding of what we are and how we are. And as we see ourselves smaller and smaller, you know what happens? We see Him larger and larger. That's God. That's the all-powerful. That's the all-omnipresent. That's the all-knowing. It's the all-loving God. Lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created these things that bringeth their hosts by number. He calleth them all by names of the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power, not one faileth. Go to the 28th verse. And all of this 40th chapter is folded up in these last three verses. All the power of God, all the majesty, the might of God, the ability He has to know everything, the ability He has to be loved. And here's what He says to you today. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of earth, you got the scope? Have you not heard that He fainteth not? Somebody asked this morning as I was standing outside, somebody said, I guess you're really rested up. You know, that's not the truth. I am so tired. I don't know. Surely it's not the age. I don't believe that's it. But, you know, we just did a lot of things. We did a lot of hours. It took about 3 days to get accustomed to gaining 3 hours. It took about 3 days to get accustomed to losing 5. I slept 10 hours yesterday. I woke up this morning like I hadn't slept in days. But you know what? The Lord doesn't faint. The Lord doesn't get tired. Aren't you glad today that no matter the time, no matter the moment, that He still hears our prayers? That no matter that He is omnipresent, no matter that He has all power, that He knows everything, that He made the world, that He put into existence, yet He sees us individually. He sees, you know, children in our congregation, He sees you. He sees you. He knows the needs that you have even before you know what they are. He doesn't faint. Neither is He weary. One of my favorite times of the day is right after I come home and I get to take about an hour nap. Weary. The Lord didn't get weary. There is no searching of His understanding. All power, all knowledgeable, there's no searching of it. It goes on and on. 29th verse. He giveth power to the faint. Friend, if you are in need of power today, there's only one way you're going to get it. It's not through a power drink, okay? It may be momentary. That may be for a minute or two. But if you need power today, you need strength today, there's only one way you're going to get it. And that's if God gives it to you. Amen?
Amen.
That's the only way you're going to get it. The only way you're going to get it. He giveth power to the faint and to them that have no might. Don't you think that pretty well covers us all this morning? To him that has no might, no power. To him that has no might, He increaseth strength. Careful attention to the last two verses. This pretty well sums up everything that we've talked about in this 40th chapter. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. Young people in the congregation, you get it too. You're going to get tired. You're going to get weary. You're going to think you can run on forever, but you can't. There's a limit to your strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Why? Without strength. Look at the last verse. But they that wait upon the Lord. That wait, you can interpret that in two different ways. To serve or to wait, to halt activity. I think it's talking about serving. They that serve the Lord. They that know His power, know His might. There is no false understanding of us to His attributes. We may not know the extent. We may not know the number. We may not know exactly how much it is, but we understand, we know that He has all power, that He that is all love, that He has wrath, that He has hatred, that things He hates, but He has all knowing. There's no beginning of His knowledge. There's no end of His knowledge. There wasn't a beginning of His life. There is no end of His life. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. He that covers all of that. They shall wait, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You know how that occurs? He gives you more strength. He gives you more grace. He gives you more power. He meets your needs. They shall mount up. I love this. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run, not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. You know, friend, There is no understanding of the love that He has for us. We press on. And we are fathers and mothers in the congregation that are working. You work and you work and you think there's no end to it. This is always going to be like it. There's no reward in it. And I'll be one of the first to tell you that usually there isn't. But I'll tell you this also. There is reward. There's gain. There's power in worshiping the one true and living God. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. You know the eagles they're talking about? They're not talking about a bald eagle. They're talking about a vulture. They're talking about a big bird with humongous wings. That's what an eagle was considered to be in Israel and in the Old Testament. A monumental bird. And they fly because of great wings that they have. They fly because of the power that is there. What he's saying is you'll mount up just like that. But the power is not going to be in you. The power is going to be in me. And I'm going to give you the power to press on for one more day. To press on for another hour. To go through another heartbreak. To go through another loss. To go through when it seems like we just didn't deserve that. The Lord gives us strength to just walk on. Welcome. He'll give you strength to mount up like wings as eagles. And this is the promise. They shall run and not be weary. I admire those in our congregation that get out and run. I might admire you enough to get out and join you, but I admire seeing you run. Brother White was talking about his retirement. He said, run what, 6 miles yesterday? God bless you, sir. God bless you. I'll watch you from afar. But you know, there's only one way that you do that. It's not by some power drink. It's not by some pill you take. It's by the grace of God. But life's like that. You don't think you can make it through life? You don't think you can make it through some of the decisions you have to make? God gives you power. He gives you power to mount up as wings of eagles. That you shall run and not be weary. That you shall walk and not faint. Attributes of God. What do you think about God? Well, as a child, when I spoke as a child, I thought that He was surely some being that you could walk up to and see, and that you could try to talk your way into, out of situations. It's not the case. You ever seen God? I know you haven't. You know how I know you have that? Because you're alive. Told Moses, you see my face, you'll die. You'll die. But God has all power. Amen? Amen. Has all knowledge. Amen? Amen? Has all strength. Amen? And loves you without question. I thank you for your attention this morning. We certainly ask you to pray for me and mine for the throne of grace. As we stand and sing some suitable hymn, somebody has a selection. We'll sing that. If you want to join the church, it's your opportunity. After that, we'll come and shake each other's hand. That just simply means we're greeting one another, okay? Somebody have a selection? Let's sing How Firm a Foundation. Stand if you will.